Our text words this evening are Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Our theme this night, the unfruitful fig tree. 4 thoughts. First, the care spent on this tree. Second, the examination of this tree. Third, the sentence pronounced against this tree. And fourth, the patience shown toward this tree. The unfruitful fig tree, the care spent on it, the examination of it, the sentence pronounced against it, and the patience shown toward it. He spake also this parable. Also directs us back to the beginning of this chapter, to verse 1. People approached Jesus and seemed to think that because there were certain people that suffered terribly at the hands of Pilate, that God's special curse was upon them. And Jesus, looking at the unfruitfulness of the lives of those Jews who came to Him, sensing their attitude of superiority, looking down on those who suffered, said to them, They were not greater sinners than you. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. And then Jesus said, You remember too that Tower of Siloam upon which 18 fell. Upon which it fell and 18 were killed. Do you think that they were worse sinners than other men? I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. The message is very plain to us at the end of 2001, congregation. The message comes to us tonight. Do you think that you and I are any better than the 3,000 who perished in the World Trade Center, at the Pentagon, in the fields of Pennsylvania? Nay, except ye repent, ye also shall likewise perish. You see, Jesus' goal is to root out this attitude of superiority and the pressing home of the need for immediate repentance. And Jesus does this because He has the well-being, the real eternal well-being of those Jews in mind. He sees how self-confidently they walk, how they judge other people who come in affliction. And He stops them, as it were, and He brings them face to face, and He shakes them, and He says, If you don't repent, you will likewise perish. So first, He reinforces it with those who suffered at the hands of Pilate. Second, with the Tower of Siloam falling. And then He spake also this parable. So He backs up what He's saying with 2 examples, with a third. And this third example, He enters into more detail. In this third example, He paints more vividly for the Jews their real problem. The problem of unfruitfulness under tremendous privileges. And He says, You Jews who judge others, you are like a vineyard. A vineyard that is planted not on some neglected ground, not by the wayside, nor a seedling that had sprung up accidentally in a vineyard. But you are like a fig tree planted in a vineyard. a special fig tree, planted for a special purpose and with special care. Now you must know that a vineyard owner in Bible times often had one or two fig trees. A fig tree was a very special thing in his vineyard. And the proprietor or the owner often planted that fig tree in the best possible location in his field. Fig trees were very expensive. They were usually planted on the south side to avoid the cold north wind, planted in good soil next to the house, south side, provided with fences. Usually the fig tree was fenced about to protect it. And the skill and culture and care of the capable vine dresser were all expended on this tree. Fig trees took a lot of care. But given the delicacy they were, and given the beautiful and delicious taste of figs, considered a delicate food at that time, the vine dresser considered it worth his while to spend all this care on the fig tree. Now, what is Jesus saying? Well, of course, it's obvious, isn't he? He's using a metaphor. He's using a parable. He's saying to the Jews, historically, Jews, you have been like this fig tree. God has planted you close by Himself. He's planted you as a Jewish nation as a very special fig tree. He's been your owner and your planter. He's picked you out of all nations of the world. He's put you on a fruitful hill. He's given you as a nation His love. He's established His covenant of grace with you like no other nation on the face of the earth. He's cared for you. He sent you prophets and ceremonial laws that pointed to the Messiah to come. He's given you prophecies of the blood of atonement. And every day the rituals you had to undertake pointed to that blood. He's provided you the tabernacle with all its spiritual lessons and later the temple. The Lord has chosen Zion to dwell there and to reveal His grace and His glory in Jesus Christ. And He's favored you with special revelation. No other nation on the face of the earth has the Old Testament Scriptures. But you have them. He's fenced you in. He's preserved you from the Canaanites round about. He kept you in the desert by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by day and by night. He's watched over you. Despite all your rumblings and murmurings and backslidings and wretchedness, He showered you with the precious promises of the gospel. He's protected you, given you unparalleled opportunities, fed you by the ordinances of grace. Truly the psalmist is right in Psalm 147. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any other nation. Year after year He's pursued you. He's separated you from the world. He's brought you under the means of grace. He can say to you, O Israel, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? And so Jesus turns the tables on these Jews who come to Him, wondering how great sinners these Galileans were. And He says, you are like a fig tree. You've had more privileges than the Galileans ever had. And those whose blood Pilate mixed with his sacrifices. Except you repent, you will perish even in a worse way. Because you had more privileges. Because of all the care spent on you like a fig tree. I think the parallels, congregation, are obvious with us. Don't you think? We're no different than the Jews this way, are we? Yes, maybe in one way. We've had even more privileges. We have not just the Old Testament, we have the New. We have the whole special revelation of God. In 2001, there wasn't a single day when any one of us had to say, hide your Bible because enemies are coming to take the Word of God away from us. There wasn't a single day when any one of you said, I have absolutely no food in this house to put on the table. Some of you went through tough times. But God has been faithful. Not a single one of us were homeless this past year. No cold, no heat was too much for us. We had homes to dwell in. Day after day, God pursued us with His mercies. And it is by His mercies that we are not consumed. We have been like a fig tree, planted close by God. We've been under the means of grace. We've heard the clear trump of the message of free and sovereign grace. We've been invited 150 sometimes from this pulpit to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. God has planted you in rich soil. He's nurtured you. Millions of fellow travelers around this globe are born, live, and die in the darkness of ignorance. They never hear the Word of God, or they hear it distorted, or they hear the banal ring of Arminianism that gives futile efforts into the hands of man. But few hear the doctrines of grace. Doesn't God have a right to say to us tonight, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Have not I been faithful to you? Doesn't God have a right to say to you, boys and girls, and you teenagers, tonight, testify against me. What have I done against you? Why is it that you don't serve me and love me and fear me as you ought? God has spent a lot of care on us. He's given men who wrestle in prayer to come and teach your children catechism. He's given Christian education, teachers that give themselves day and night for the well-being of the souls of your children. He's given you means to work. He's given you skills and gifts. He's given you everything you needed. And now He asks of you tonight, in the last evening of this year, my son, my daughter, will not you give me your heart? Well, this parable tells us that Jesus had more to say than just the care spent on this fig tree. He also wants to get to our second point, the examination of this tree. Why did the owner plant this fig tree? Was it just a hobby? Was it just like a pet? He wanted a little nice toy. He wanted a special tree. Did he just have this tree because, well, every good vineyard owner had a special fig tree? Well, no. He had this tree for a special purpose. He wanted fruit. That's what Jesus said. He came and sought fruit thereon. Now, you have to know that the fig tree was one of the most fruitful of all trees in the time of Israel. Ripe fruit hung on the fig tree sometimes for as much as 9 or even 10 months every year. All but April and May. The first 4 years after a tree was planted, there was no fruit. The fruit usually began in the 5th year. All the while, the owner is expending care every year, and that 5th year, he goes out expectantly to look for fruits. Now, the first fruits, the first figs, ripened in June. The second group came in August, and the third group, smaller, of lesser value, in September, and often hung on the tree all the way through what we call winter. Now, a good fig tree owner who took good care of his fig tree could expect, like clockwork, on that 5th year, there would be figs. But Jesus says, this fig tree owner, when he expects fruit, finds none. In that fifth year, you know, fig trees had very large leaves, boys and girls, and the fruit was underneath the leaves. So in that fifth year, the fig tree owner, you can picture him, can't you? He goes out to his fig tree, and around June, he thinks, well, there's going to be fruit. So he picks up the leaves. He looks up, no fruit. He picks up some other leaves, no fruit. Well, maybe it's a bit too early. He comes back a couple weeks later. He picks up the leaves, no fruit. Where are the figs? I spent 4 years getting this fig tree ready. Where are the figs? It goes a whole year that way. And then a second year. And then a third year. So this is the seventh year. 4 years, not expecting fruit. But now 3 years, expecting fruit. And this fig tree owner becomes very upset with this fig tree. He's done everything right. He's expended care. He has a right to expect real fruit. And of course, what Jesus is saying to the Jews and what he's saying to us tonight is that he's spent a lot more than 4 years on us. And he has a right to expect fruit. And at the end of the year, you know that is examination time, inventory time in businesses. And it's inventory time spiritually too. At the end of the year, the Lord comes, congregation. He comes to you and to me on December 31, 2001. And he lifts, as it were, our hearts up. And he looks inside of us. And he looks for fruit. For fruit of regeneration. What is that? Well, that's the fruit of repentance. That's the fruit of abhorring sin. That's the fruit of holy self abhorrence because of our fickleness and sinfulness. It's the fruit of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of love and joy and peace and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. It's all the fruits of the Spirit. He looks for fruit. And what does the Lord then have the right to expect? I think four things. I think the Lord has the right to expect that our hearts will yield fruits of holy graces. Those fruits of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. I think secondly, he has a right to look to our lips. That they would yield fruits of thanksgiving and praise. That we would extol him. For from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That we would be speaking of Christ. And of His glory. And of the triune God and His loveliness. And I think thirdly that the Lord could expect fruits from our feet. Our feet yielding the fruit of obedience. Walking in His ways. Being servants of righteousness. Bowing before Him. And fourthly, I think the Lord has a right to expect our hands to yield fruits of usefulness. That all our gifts and talents be used in His service and all our powers be bent toward soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. So tonight, the Lord asks you and He asks me, how have you used your heart, your lips, your feet, your hands in 2001? Have you spoken once to a neighbor of the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed God from the heart? Have you used the talents He's given you to the furtherance of His kingdom? Has your life been penetrated with the love of God and overflow to others? Have others looked at you in 2001 and been jealous at your joy and peace? Could they say of you, the joy of the Lord is your strength? Nehemiah 8 verse 10. No, we're not asking tonight, just do other people find fruit? And I'm not asking you tonight, do you find fruit? I'm asking you tonight, does the Lord find fruit? in your life. You see, if you look for fruit yourself, the more holy you are, the less you'll find, because you see sin mixed in everything. If you go by what other people think of you, of course they can't lift up the fig leaves. They can't look inside. They only see the tree from the outside. The outside, the tree looked pretty good. But the question tonight is, does the Lord find fruit? Does the Lord find the fruits that reflect His own work? The Lord is looking for fruits that flow out of His own care that He's expended upon you as His fig tree. And every one of us, in a sense, is His fig tree. Isn't that so? You too, boys and girls, you are baptized. God claims you. God has planted you. God has named His name side by side with your name. He looks for fruit. So these fruits of Galatians 5. Let me read them once more. Does God see something of these things spiritually in you? Love. Does God see love in you? Can you say, Thou knowest all things, Lord? Thou knowest that I love Thee. Joy. Does God see real joy in His service flowing from you in 2001? What was your greatest joy this year? Was it the service of the Lord? Peace. In 2001, did your heart exude with that peace of Bethlehem's manger? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Peace, which means reconciliation with God. Did the peace of God penetrate your heart? Long-suffering. Has God seen in your life this year patience toward others? When you consider how corrupt you are, that you've been patient in bringing them the gospel and not giving up on them. Gentleness. Has God seen in you gentleness to others? A kind of meekness that flows out of this kind of gentle spirit of Jesus Christ. Does God see in this year that you have learned of Christ how to be meek and lowly? Goodness. Goodness means to glorify God and to walk in His law. Can God see that in your life? Faith. What is your trust? Can God see in your life in 2001 that your trust has been in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does God find any fruit? The question tonight isn't, does God find a lot of fruit? That question has its own place. But the question here is, does He find any fruit? Our text says something very dreadful. It says, He found none. He found none. No fruit of any kind, of any quality. Not one branch, not one cluster of true, genuine figs. That fig tree drank in the riches of the earth, and it wasted all that care and all those riches in its pretty leaves. Year 5 went by, year 6 went by, and now year 7, and there wasn't a single fig. How sad, congregation. And how sad it is with some of us too. How sad it is when elders have to come by year after year, and you have to tell them every year when it comes to the sole question, well, I really have nothing to tell you. I've heard another year's worth of sermons. I've engaged in another year's worth of family worship. I've taught my children another year their catechism lessons, but I can't say that any of these fruits are found in my life at all. I really don't love God above all. I don't desire the well-being of my neighbor from the depths of my soul. What a tragedy. No experience of misery, of deliverance, of gratitude. No fruit. Dear friend, a few hours this year will be over. Does it leave you the same way you entered? every bit as hard or even harder to the gospel. Why will you not turn to God and live? Is it really true that no time in the past year you've had to find a secret place to pour out your heart before God about your own poor soul? Could you really live through 2001 without any need for Jesus Christ? Have you seen no beauty in Him to desire Him? Every Sunday you heard sermons. Could you really shake them off every Monday? Or even Sunday night? Have you drunk in all these privileges of God's Word? Of hearing about death in Adam and life in Christ, of exhortations and invitations, and give no fruit? And found none. Don't you think those are three of the saddest words in all of Scripture? He looked for fruit and found none. You see, the Jews, but also every unconverted person still today, is like this barren fig tree. There is no fruit. There's not one truly good work. There's nothing to give to God but unbelief. Nothing to show but unbelief. Nothing to provide but sin. Planted by the Lord. Cared for by the vine dresser. Watered with the dews of heaven. Fenced round about. With protection. With providence. Even God came this year to many of us and pruned us with afflictions so that we would grow better. Nearly 100 of us were in the hospital. Many more were sick at home. Many faced disappointments this year. Some had relatives that died. Pruning, providence, protection, planting. No fruit. What a tragedy. Thank God there are some in our midst who can say, by the grace of God, yes, there was fruit. I cannot deny it. Not to my credit, oh no. But there was fruit. Not as much as I like, no. But there was fruit. There were times in this year when I could say with all my heart, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace, who hath heard my cry and my supplication. There were times in this year that I abhorred myself with holy hatred and I turned to Jesus Christ and cast myself upon Him in mercy. Yes. More than once. More than 10 times. Hopefully every day. Sometimes with more feeling. Sometimes less feeling. But I cannot deny that again and again I've taken refuge to His blood. And I find solace in what He has done and not what I have done. And I cannot deny that though my gratitude has been miserable from my own estimation, I cannot deny that that desire has been there to serve Him all the days of my life. I cannot deny that my heart has been moved, that the tears have filled my eyes at my own poverty, and yet at the same time at my own desire to live unto Him. And so though the fruit is weak, not as big, not as luscious, not as consistent as I desire. I cannot deny it. There is fruit. It's His work. It's His grace. To Him be the glory. Can you say that tonight? To whomsoever much is given, much shall be required. Well, on this particular fig tree, there was no fruit. And so the conclusion of the owner was, verse 7, cut it down. Cut it down. That's our third thought. Sentence pronounced against this tree. A solemn conclusion. The owner says, it's enough. This is going on 7 years now. 3 years in a row when I expect no fruit. When I expect fruit, there's no fruit. It is time to get rid of this fig tree. Why cumbereth it the ground? You know what that means, boys and girls? Cumbering the ground. It means, why do I let it take up so much space and energy? Why is it an obstacle in the ground? This tree isn't giving me anything back. And I'm giving all this work. And this tree is unfruitful. It's of no service. This tree is useless. It's costly. It takes money. It takes time. This tree is wasteful. I could put something else in this space that would bear fruit. It takes up the water. It takes up water from other plants, perhaps. And worst of all, this tree is not only useless, but its fruitlessness can be contagious. Why cumbereth it the ground? You see what Jesus was saying to these Jews? He's saying, you're looking over at those Galileans that died and those other people had their blood spilt. But you are so useless yourself. Because you're not glorifying God. At your home, at the church or the synagogue, at the workplace, or at school, wherever you are, you're living for yourself. What's the use of sparing you? Why should I spare you any longer? 7 years and no fruit? My dear unconverted friend, we love you and we care about your soul. Some of you have gone 70 years. And some of you 17 years. And yes, some of you children 7 years without fruit. 15 years I've been preaching to you. Many of you show no fruit. God has now been so good, He sent a second minister. He's been preaching to you with all His heart. Many of you show no fruit. May I ask you this question? Why should God spare you another year? Why? When you've been so unbelieving and so selfish and so fruitless. The Queen of Sheba heard some rumors of Solomon. She came. She was converted. You've been listening for years and years and years. And it scarcely bothers some of you that you're unconverted. Some of you it does, thank God. But why no fruit? And why should God keep going with you? Why should He let you cumber the ground? I say it with reverence. It's not my words, it's God's word. Why cumber the ground? God is able to destroy you tonight, isn't He? He's able to take away your life. He's able to say, this is enough. Tonight, soul, thy soul shall be required of thee. You know God will not be mocked. You know the axe is laid to the root of the tree. You know you can't keep going every year like this. No matter how old you get to be, you will die. Just saying in the consistory room, when I heard about Mrs. Rademacher, I said, well, if there's anyone you picture as someone who just going to always be there, it's Mrs. Rademacher. Year after year, you go to see her. She climbs up in her 90s, and then she hit 100. Now, you see, death is on its way for every one of us. It's just a matter of time. And you must be ready. What could you say to God if tonight He were to say to the vine dresser, cut that sinner down. This is enough. I spent so much care. What could you say to God? Oh, that you would go to bed tonight and say, Lord, I've been an unfruitful tree all my life, and my conscience acquiesces in this terrible sentence pronounced on this tree. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? My whole life has been wasted. When we're unconverted, we may have done some outwardly good things. We may have outwardly helped people. We may be outwardly a good husband, outwardly a good wife, outwardly have a good job, outwardly be a constructive member of society, but we've never done one thing our entire lives for God's glory. There's no fruit underneath all those leaves. Is there? So why shouldn't God cut it down? Plant another tree that will honor Him more. Barrenness is a dreadful thing, especially for us who've sinned against so much light. We expose ourselves to the dreadful curse of God, congregation. And eventually we deprive ourselves of the gospel. And we ripen ourselves for eternal judgment. And now you expect at the end of verse 7, this is the end of the story, don't you? The owner says, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? But then there's something wonderful. And that's our forethought for tonight. He, the vine dresser, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone. One more year. This year also. And I will dig and I will dung about it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The intercession of the vine dresser here is, of course, Jesus. Jesus is the one who isn't destroying the Jews right there at that moment. He had the power to do that the way the tower fell on the Galileans. But he says, I'm asking my Father that you have more time. You hardened Jews, more time to repent. And the patience of the owner is, of course, a type of God the Father. In verses 8 and 9, He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. And by the lack of an answer, the implication is clear. It's like a rhetorical statement. The owner concurs to give just a bit more time. Just a bit more time. You see, the vine dresser really cares about the fig tree. He's visibly disturbed. He doesn't want it cut down. He wants to expand. Jesus wanted to bring the gospel more times to the Jews, didn't he? The fig tree had become the object of his interest. But notice the vine dresser doesn't object or deny the allegations of the owner. He doesn't ask for the sentence to be nullified or looked over or passed by, but he asks for its postponement. For a little more patience, a little more testing, a little more space of time for repentance. Now, of course, all the parallels here between the Father and the Son don't work out smoothly. They never do in a parable. But this is the image, this is the picture that Jesus is painting. Matthew Henry said, had it not been for Christ's intercession, the whole world had been cut down. The whole world. You and me as well. Long ago. So the vine dresser intends and promises to use all the means to dig into dung about this tree, to stimulate this barren tree into fruitfulness. I shall dig about it, he says, and I shall dung it. Now digging about it means he's going to break up the hardened soil. And dunging about it means he's going to give it nourishment. And most of our forefathers saw in this a beautiful type of the work of the law, digging, and the work of the gospel, dunging. The law breaking up the heart, the gospel enriching the soil by giving real food and nourishment to the soul. And so what God is saying in the very last hour of 2001 to you and to me is, I still have no pleasure in your death. I'm still going to dig. How long it, and I don't know if it's a whole year, but how long it will be, I don't know. But I'm still going to dig about your unfruitful tree with my law, convicting, hammering away at you, telling you about your sin, telling you your wretched condition in Adam, your wretched state before God. And I'm still going to bring you the gospel. I'm still going to tell you to fly to Jesus Christ. I'm still going to invite you. I'm still going to fertilize your wretched, unfruitful heart with the invitations of the gospel. I'm going to dig about you. I'm going to dung about you. Because there's still mercy with God available. There's still the patience of my Father in heaven for unfruitful fig trees. And so tonight, as we close the chapter of this year, we must confess. Every one of us, every child of God too, we must hang our heads in shame and say, it is of thy mercies we are not consumed. God's long suffering is astonishing. It's miraculous. How often would you forgive someone who came to you and did wrong things? Maybe some of you would forgive someone 5, 10 times. Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, 490. How many times did he forgive you in 2001? 4,900. More. 100,000. Every day, every moment, every click, tick of the clock. If we're unconverted, every tick of the clock, we're living essentially for ourselves and not for his glory. Every tick of the clock is mercy, mercy. Remember when Spurgeon was converted? He said, and when the Lord plowed up the furrows of his soul, when he dug about him with his law, he said it was every tick of the clock, my grandfather's clock, he said, I heard in the house, every tick of the clock was like mercy, 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 mercy. My patience with you. You don't deserve to live 1 second. I don't deserve to live 1 second. Of God's mercies, that we are not consumed. If it bear fruit, dot, dot, dot. English says in italic print, well. That's supplied by the translators because it's an incomplete sentence. In other words, in the original Greek it says, if it bear fruit, and it leaves you hanging. And why does it leave you hanging? Because you're the fig tree. I'm the fig tree. And our lives in 2002 will supply the content for the dot, dot, dot. Will you bear fruit in 2002? Or will you go on one more year, dug about, dunged about, and just provoke the Lord to anger the more, stoke the furnace of hell the more? Congregation, it's a serious thing to be a human being and to be traveling to a never-ending eternity. You must be born again. You must repent. You must believe the gospel. You don't have an option. If it bear fruit. But if not. If not. After that, thou shalt cut it down. If we don't bear fruit, we will be cut down. we will be destroyed. The threatenings of God's formidable wrath and the alluring voice of His gospel grace will not resound in our ears forever. His mercy will come to an end. Let me leave you, my unconverted friend, let me leave you with three questions tonight before I close. Number one is this: what is your real purpose in life? Why are you here? What makes you tick? Are you living for God, or are you living for yourself? Number two is this: if you're really living for yourself, since you bear no fruit despite all the efforts of your planter and your owner and your vine dresser, is it not only reasonable that God should cut you down and let you go? Because by not bearing fruit, aren't you saying, Lord, leave me alone? Let me go. And that leads me to question three. If God should cut you down in 2002 and let you go, who will take you up? Who will take you up? Who will help you out? Who will save your soul? Who will bring you in the presence of God, able to meet Him? You see, if the clock ticks midnight in a few hours, and you didn't repent and believe the gospel in 2001, then our Savior must say, one more entire year, this sinner has rebuffed all my invitations, spurned my love, and ignored and trifled with my warnings. One more year, this sinner has not taken me seriously. One more year, this sinner has stepped upon his own conscience. That's something. My friend, my deepest prayer for you tonight is that God would awaken you tonight. And that you would see that you are your own very greatest enemy. You are destroying yourself. And every excuse you could ever conjure in your mind for not repenting and for not believing is just part of that package of enmity. The real problem is you hate God and you hate your neighbor. And you want to be a God to yourself. And the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you bow under that, the sooner you cry out, oh God, I'm a miserable hypocrite and a wretch. The sooner you see the patience of God and how long-suffering He's been to you, and you cry for mercy, and you fall upon mercy, and you say, Lord, I need mercy, and if mercy must cast me out, then mercy must do it. But here I will stay, here I will live, here I will dwell. Mercy is my only hope because I'm a hopeless sinner outside of mercy. The sooner you come there, the better for you. Because mercy never cast out a sinner. But you see, the fundamental problem of every unconverted person is that they still are clinging to something outside of mercy. And as long as you cling to anything, as long as you can't say in truth, in my flesh dwells no good thing, you will cling to something of your flesh. And as long as you cling to something of your flesh, you'll stay away from the Lord and you'll be fruitless. There is no fruit outside of God. Well, one day all our fruitlessness is going to condemn us.
And then the end will come.
And be assured in the judgment day that all the trees of the field shall know, as we read in Ezekiel 17, verse 24, that the Lord will bring down the high tree and dry up the green tree. But those trees that are barren and dry in themselves, but cling to the fruitful tree, Jesus Christ, shall live unto life everlasting. They shall flourish eternally before the throne of God. Well, here the parable ends. Two options: a fruitful tree, an unfruitful tree. What kind of tree will you be? One that cumbers the ground, but one that bears fruit in 2002 for its owner. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. That's you. That's me. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Fly to Christ, friend, before it's too late. Amen.